Good morning and welcome to Dialoog this morning. If you are new here, please like and subscribe, or if you found our ministry valuable, please like and subscribe. If you're new, please check us out before you do that. I hope you have a very blessed morning with us today. I would just like to open this morning's message or service for us with prayer, and let's lift our hearts and our beings to God. Father, thank you for this morning. You are the living God, and therefore we speak with you. We speak with you this morning, and we are maybe sitting in front of our screens separately. You know where we are at. You know our hearts, the troubles that we have, as well as the dreams that we have, and we know that in looking towards you, everything good is accomplished. That we have hope. That there is life, and for that we praise you this morning. With all the corruption and the problems that we see in the world, I see every small beautiful thing and good thing that you are doing, and Father, help us this morning that we are able to acknowledge you as we've come to set out the time for you this morning. We seek to have an engagement with you, and it is such a privilege for us to be here. So Father, as we give our time, thank you that you meet us here this morning. And we as we worship as well, Father, may these words be honoring towards you, and may it also uplift our hearts to recognize you, that it is all about you, that it's not really about us, and that all our worries will actually fall away the more we get to recognize how magnificent and not just profound, but just majestic and outside of time and powerful you are, and yet you love us, and yet you are for us. Thank you, Father. Amen. So, yes, this morning we have a guest speaker, Thomas Dreyer. So welcome, Thomas. So who is Thomas? Thomas is a good friend of Dialoog. He is at the Reformed Church in Randburg, and he's been there for 12 years. But he's also been involved in a church plant and for 5 years. So I think it's now more than a church plant, and with the focus on a multicultural church. In many senses, we as Dialoog see that as our sister church. So welcome, Thomas. Also, Thomas is affiliated with Beter Einders, and you can see it through his church plant. He's got a heart for reconciliation and justice, and just a positive voice in South Africa, something that we so need and our churches so need, to be that voice in South Africa. Thomas has a Tim Keller problem, same as the Dialoog, and with that, he went over to Redeemer to get some training for church planting. Thomas also is married to Arna, and they have two lovely kids. So, Thomas, I'm going to hand over to you. Thank you for being here.
Great. Thanks, Gior. Hi, friends. Great to be with you today. Big greetings from Cross Culture Church. Part of the ministry that I'm involved in, and also Reformed Church Randburg. You may not know it, but you guys were, among other congregations, part of the inspiration for starting Cross Culture Church, Cross Cultural Fellowship. And so thank you for your testimony and effort, and please know that it does not go unnoticed. Thanks for inviting me to be with you today. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for gathering. We are looking forward to a time where we can gather physically. But in the meanwhile, we are so thankful for being able to connect with each other in this way, for hearing your word. Please open up your word as we read it. Give me insight in how to share and explain it and apply it in a way that really answers questions but more deeply, not just intellectual questions, but questions of our heart, as we get to know you better through your word. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Great. I wanna read the last psalm in the book of Psalms. You might have gotten the invite or the advert for this time together, Psalm 150. So together with the previous four psalms, it forms something of a crescendo of the book of Psalms. Praise, worship, psalms, the last five psalms. So here it goes. Let me read it for us. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sounds, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is God's word. And if you have your Bible there with you, keep it open. That will be best. Keep it open there with you. Gonna come back to these verses. I read this because it confirms something mentioned in a question I got recently. Maybe it's something you've asked as well at some stage in your walk with God, or maybe it has even kept you from fully engaging with the Christian faith. I found that with people that's a bit more skeptical, they've said this is a bit of an objection to me engaging with Christianity. So here's the question this person asked me. It is clear from the Bible that God's glory and his honor is important to him. Psalm 150 as a good example. This seems very old-fashioned. In our society, it will be scoffed at if a leader, let's say our president, seeks to be honored in this way. We would see him as very egocentric. It's difficult for me to reconcile this idea of glorifying God with our modern-day lives. The question is very clear, isn't it? And a valid question, I believe. As we will confirm just now, Psalm 150 echoes the command of the Bible that all of creation, especially us humans, must glorify and worship Him. Not as a once-off thing, but we are indeed called to make this the core focus of our lives. Let me just get the slide up. And then I will just share it with you briefly. Sorry. There we go. Here it is. We were created and restored to worship God everywhere, for everything, at all times, with everything, and with zeal. I believe this is what we will also see in Psalm 150. And the question is why? How is this not egocentric? How is this not worth scoffing at? So I'm going to open up the psalm hopefully with you, and also this call from Psalm 150 in the context of the whole Bible. And so for you to have some handles to help you engage, we will be looking at first and foremost the command. And then, secondly, the motivation. And basically, the motivation divides in two. It's the head and heart motivation. And the heart part I've just labeled as the power to be able to worship God in this way. So the command, the motivation, and the power to worship God in this way. Let me just get my face on here again. So let's look at the command of this psalm. And we find the command in the beginning and the end of Psalm 150. It is the well-known word hallelujah, the Hebrew word. This is how the psalm starts and ends. The rest of the psalm basically answers the following questions. Verse 1 to 6 answers these questions. So where should I worship him? What for? Verse 2. When? With what? How? Verse 3 to 5. And who? Verse 6. Try and follow with me as we go through this. Where must I worship God? It says, sing to the Lord and praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. So for Israel, that was the temple, Mount Zion. Makes sense. This is where God revealed himself to his people. The equivalent for us as New Testament believers is when we're together as his church, we are his New Testament temple. So that is in the worship service. But it's not only there that we must worship him, according to the psalm. He says also praise him in his mighty heavens. So in other words, everywhere. Formally, when we together, informally when we're not together. When we are with each other and apart, everywhere, no place that God should not be praised. Okay? Second question, what must we praise him for? Verse 2 says, well, praise him for his mighty deeds. That makes sense, for his providence, great things he has done and keeps doing. But also, verse 2 says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. So, we must also praise him for who he is. So, praise him for everything, for what he does and who he is. So, praise him everywhere, verse 1. Praise him for everything, verse 2. Next verses, verse 3 to 5 says, praise him with trumpet sounds. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. But praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. What does this speak of? Well, what strikes me first and foremost is almost the obvious one is how. How should we praise him? And the answer is with enthusiasm. The rhythm of these verses sort of gets you up and going. It gets you enthusiastic, doesn't it? But the clever Hebrew scholars point out that there's more to this than just the enthusiasm. These musical instruments, the different ones represent our diversity, our different gifts. So with what should we praise him? Well, with all that we are and have, with our talents and gifts and possessions. They also point out that these different instruments were used at different times in Israel's cultural life. So the trumpets were used for a call to war, victory over enemies. Also to announce a time of sacrifice. The lute and harp were used in temple worship. The tambourine and the cymbals and the dance and strings and pipes were used at festivals, weddings, Thanksgiving, Passover meals. So in other words, God was to be praised at all times, during every kind of event. There's no fitting or unfitting time to praise God. Praise him always. So basically, we can summarize it. We can summarize the call of the psalm. It says we should praise God everywhere. We should praise him for everything. When? Well, always, at all times. With what? With all that I am and have, with everything. And how? Well, with zeal and with enthusiasm. With total surrender. And then the final verse, of course, answers the question, who must praise the Lord? Well, it says, let everything that has breath, everything and everyone to whom he gave life, all that has breath, as this picture so clearly shows us, all that has breath must praise God. It's all encompassing. It's not just some people and some things, everyone. And we must lead this, of course, as the crown of his creation, as image bearers. We must be leading this praise of God. And so friends, that premise of that first question is valid. Now, the call of the Bible is huge and all-encompassing. It is not just a few songs on a Sunday. It can't be a hobby. It's not just an intellectual engagement with interesting truths. It's not just going through some religious motions. It's more than then just the feeling, it asks my head and my heart and my hands and my feet and my mind, all of me, all of the time, with this singular focus, singing and saying and living hallelujah, a life of thanksgiving and praise. And this is, without a doubt, the call of Psalm 150 and the whole of Scripture. To be a Christian is to give yourself over to this way of living, and therefore the valid question we started with, why? Why is God calling us to make this our life's focus? Is He simply a glory-hungry God who need our praise in order to survive? Is He needy? Does He need our praise in order to be God? What would you say if I told you that the reason for this command is because of His love? He loves us deeply. Here's what I believe to be the core motivation behind this call and this command. And we should heed to this call because it comes from God's loving heart, and it should flow from our loving response. This is our second point. And here I'm stepping back a bit to the context of the Bible, and I want you to think with me. If I tell my kids, no more sugar, I need to do this regularly, no more sweets for today, you had enough, come eat your healthy food that I've prepared for you, actually that your mom has prepared for you, am I being loving or selfish and controlling? If I said good bedtimes for them to get enough sleep, am I being loving or not? Now, I know through experience that they were designed to function with a healthy amount of sleep, and that they thrive on a healthy diet, and that it's crazy if they don't eat well. That not setting those boundaries is really bad for them. Now, friends, according to the Bible, God designed us to be vessels of praise, to be able to enjoy Him and delight in Him and be amazed and bedazzled by His greatness, and that we were designed to live a life where we shout it out and where we do everything that we do to this end, to His glory. This, the Bible's premise is, this is our design, this is our purpose. In our human state, there surely is something like bad jealousy. Okay, if I selfishly want someone's attention just for myself because I need it to function, I become controlling and unloving, yes. But there is, even with us, something like good jealousy. It's the jealousy of not wanting my wife to have eyes for any other man, or for my kids to spend time with me so I can teach them how to live life well. That is good and proper jealousy, okay? That excitement when my rugby team wins, when I shout it out with a loud voice, blow Bulawayo, no di blow. When I glorify them, sharing their glory, it's not a bad thing in itself. Well, it hasn't happened in a while, as you guys from Pretoria will know. And sure, sure, it can be boastful. But there's something in us that needs to praise and to glorify good and excellent things, and excellence if we see it. It's part of our very design. And this is what God wants for us, to glorify in the ultimate being, Himself, the origin of all we see, to enjoy Him. He wants us to want Him, to enjoy Him, to get excited about Him, because He's the best thing for us. And we were designed for Him, to run on praising Him like a car runs on gasoline. To put anything else in a petrol car tank than petrol, or diesel car tank than diesel, is to mess it up, because it was designed to run on that. And that's why God calls us to praise and worship Him. Now listen to this inside, lest you think, but this is a very Christian way of thinking. Listen to this inside of someone who wasn't a Christian. Okay, it's David Foster Wallace, an American writer. He unfortunately passed away. He took his own life in 2008. But his book Infinite Jest is reckoned by Time Magazine as one of the 100 best books written. He's most probably best described as an agnostic, interested in Christianity, but never came to professional faith as far as we know. But listen to this quote from a very well-known commencement address he gave at Kenyon College in Ohio in 2005. I can give you the whole thing if you want it. Let me just get the quote here. It's a longish quote, but I think you will be able to follow with me. Let me just get it on the screen. There you go. He says the following. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age starts showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Look, he says, the insidious thing about all these forms of worship is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, and the world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings, because the world of men and money and power hums along quite nicely on the fuel of fear and contempt and frustration and craving the worship of self. Now I know there's so much to unpack here in the statement, but friends, I'm sure you've sensed this. You've seen it around you, and if I can be honest, I've experienced this in my own life. This urge to worship and then turning to all these things, worshiping them, but not being satisfied. Actually set on the wrong course. And this is one of our fellow believers, the renowned New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, writes further on this in his book, Surprised by Hope, keeping you busy with some longer quotes. But listen again. You can get these quotes from me afterwards. Listen again to N.T. Wright. He says, when human beings give their heartfelt allegiance to and worship that which is not God, like Wallace described, they progressively cease to reflect the image of God. One of the primary laws of human life is that you become like what you worship. What's more is you reflect what you worship, not only to the object itself, but also outward to the world around you. Those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it and increasingly treat other people as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers rather than as human beings. Those who worship sex define themselves in terms of it, their preferences, their practices, their past histories, and increasingly treat other people as actual or potential sex objects. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators, competitors, or pawns. These and many other forms of idolatry combine in a thousand ways, all of them damaging to the image-bearing qualities of people concerned, and of those whose lives they touch. I mean, once again, can you connect to this? Do you see this in your own life and in people's lives? You see, friends, God knows the damage we cause to ourselves and to our relationship and to His world when anything, even good things, take His place in our hearts and minds. And it will. We are made to worship, so something will if it's not He. And the reason for Psalm 150 is therefore to protect us. This is why he calls us to worship him. Sure, he's worthy. Sure, we owe him praise. But he reminds us of this by coming and giving us his word because he loves us. If you see Psalm 150 in this light, it becomes a gracious invitation, a life-saving command from the heart of our loving Creator. He wants us to be all he created us to be, to live the life he created for us to live, enjoying him and his creation and each other in the proper way, because we have the singular focus, worshiping him, adoring him, glorifying him, and in and through everything. Friends, this will if we could do this, it will be a major, it will solve all the conflict in our world if we all could venture into this. And so, friends, I'm either doing this, growing into what I was created to do, worshiping God everywhere for everything at all times with all that I am and have, and with zeal, causing real life to well up in me. I'm worshiping God in this way, or I am busy worshiping someone or something else which will eventually suck the life out of me. The road to life, freedom, peace, shalom, is to say to God, let your name be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done. The road to eternal death, according to the Bible, is God eventually saying, after calling me to the right ways, is him eventually saying, okay, your name be glorified then, your kingdom come then, Thomas, your will be done. That leads to death. You can hear the loving call of the Creator, can't you? Come worship me and only me. Can you see that this is the way of life? That you were created for this? I hope you can. If you can and yet find your heart becoming anxious, I would say you're in a good place. I mean, this call must do something of this in our hearts, make us excited and anxious at the same time. This is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. Why do I say this? Well, it's because we can't obey this command, and at least not on our own. Something needs to happen, a miracle, the biggest miracle, I believe, of them all. It needs to happen for a start, for a first time, but it actually needs to happen constantly. And this brings us to our third and final point, because here is the problem. Here's the power for us to be able to worship, the real heart motivation. But to see that, we need to understand the problem. Can you recall the Springbok World Cup victory? I mean, that was amazing. All rugby examples today. But did you find it hard to praise the Springboks? No. I mean, that was something that I believe just boiled over. Maybe you're into soccer, so do you find it hard to praise your soccer team when they win? I watched my team, Amakhosi, beat Chippa United last night. Not the best of games, but still, we could celebrate afterwards and say they're on their road to the championship. We hope they win. Do you find it hard to marvel at a beautiful sunset or beautiful music or a work of art if you see it and you appreciate it? No. Why not? Because that beauty touches your soul. Now you see the wonder, the excellence. You feel the joy. Now, friends, this is our core problem. We do not worship God in this way because our eyes have been blinded, our hearts have been numbed to his glory, to his greatness. The wool has been pulled over our eyes so that we glorify easily in things that only have second-hand glory and that would simply mean nothing without him. It's like getting excited over the moon and forgetting that it shines only because of the sun. Something wrong with our hearts, with our eyes, our spiritual eyes. And this is why God sent Jesus. This is why Jesus came. So one theologian said in his reflection on the psalm, it's only possible to do what the psalm calls us to do in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the power. It is in and through him and only him that we can come to obey this psalm. Why do I say this? Well, friends, Jesus is coming. His perfect life, His death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand is God's most powerful act in history. It is his most glorious self-revelation. If you think of Psalm 150 verse 1, it is his most powerful act. We can praise him for that, but it's also we can praise him for who he is in Jesus. Let me just get this verse on our slide again. It's Colossians 1. There you go, I get confused here. Colossians 1, read this with me. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You want to know God? You want to praise God? You want to let praise and worship just flow from your heart? Well, look at Jesus. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Look at what he has done in Jesus. He came to make peace between us and himself, to reconcile us to him by the blood of his cross. And we're reading a book with some of your members. Johan Erasmus is leading us in reading through Exclusion and Embrace by Miroslav Volf. And just listen to this quote from this book. Miroslav Volf writes, "The cross is the giving up of God's self in order not to give up on humanity. It is the consequence of God's desire to break the power of human enmity without violence and receive human beings into divine communion. We instinctively reach for a shield and a sword. We want to defend ourselves, and we want to protect, we want to be kings. But the cross offers us outstretched arms and a naked body with a pierced side. The arms of the crucified are open, a sign of a space in God's self and an invitation to come in." Friends, that's powerful. That's powerful. Listen to this invitation. From God through the Hebrews letter, I think it echoes, or Miroslav Volf's quote echoes this. Listen to Hebrews inviting us. It says, "Therefore, brothers," and that of course includes all of us, "since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," that place where only the high priest could come once a year, we have confidence, each and every believer, to enter those most holy of holy place, intimacy with God. "Because we have it through Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Friends, this is powerful, powerful truths. Can you see how Jesus makes it possible for me and you to come to the Creator of heaven and earth with our sin and guilt and shame, with our inadequacies, with our hopelessness, all our struggles, and bring it to him and to the cross, and to be cleansed and to fall down in thankfulness and worship him and be reconciled to him? He comes to take all my sin, all my empty worship of idols, of created things, and takes the full consequences of all that on himself, so that I can be pardoned and renewed to do what I was created to do, that is live in this wonderful, tangible relationship with him. Friends, in and through Jesus, I can come to God anywhere, anytime, with all that I am, with deep thankfulness and joy. It is this good news, it is Jesus, that enables me to worship God everywhere, for everything, always, with all that I am and have, and with zeal. And so if you find yourself struggling to worship, you know where to go. You know what's wrong. You've either not yet seen God's love for you in Jesus, or you've forgotten. You've taken your eyes off him. So the invite is, look, Close your physical eyes, listen to the Spirit as you read His Word, and let Him show you Jesus. And the more you look, the more you seek Him, the more you see Him, the more He will turn you into what you were created to be, a worshiper of the triune God. I've gone on maybe too long, but let me close. Friends, if any created being demanded the kind of worship God demands, it would be egocentric. It would be unfounded and dangerous. Okay, but when God, the true God, demands it, it is because He has the right to, and it's because He loves us deeply. He knows that we were made for this. The cross of Jesus shouts out His love and His grace and His care for us, and it's an invitation into His life. Let me close with this application, this New Testament call from Paul in Ephesians 5 that echoes Psalm 150. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says the following. Just get it on here again. There you go. And do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So do not get drunk with wine, and wine can stand for anything that I sort of use to escape, or sort of use to numb my senses, or to fill this need to worship. I have this need to worship. Do not use wine to get into that space of worship. No, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Christ Jesus. True worship, friends, is something the Spirit leads us into by showing us Jesus. That doesn't make us passive. We can be full. We can work with Him. We can seek this. We can listen when the Spirit tells us that we have worshipped false gods. And we can look and open our eyes to see when He shows us Jesus. We can ask Him to show us Jesus. We can ask and receive forgiveness. And through that, experience this love that He pours out into us, His mercy that's new every morning. We can seek His counsel daily in His Word and come in and join in worship every Sunday like we're doing today. And as soon as we are able to, again, seek the sacraments through which He keeps showing us His grace and love and glory. And if that pours out into my life, if I seek that, worship will flow out of me. And this is also why I do not need to get despondent when I feel like I'm not worshiping Him as I ought to. Every time I sense that, and I'm honest about my half-hearted worship, the Holy Spirit will come. If I come to God on my knees, the Holy Spirit will be there to remind me of Jesus' perfect worship that He gave to me and that God credited to my account. And this is how we should address half-hearted worship, by pondering His complete devotion to us, His love for us on the cross. And if I keep doing this, seek all avenues to ponder this, keep on returning, this hour or two together every Sunday becomes the pinnacle of a whole week of worship, and also the launching pad for the next week of worshiping God everywhere, for everything, always, with everything, and with zeal. And friends, as we engage in this, as we engage in this week by week, we will find that we are the longer the more transformed into true worshippers, made ready for an eternity of worshipping. Amen. It was great sharing this with you. I hope it touches you as it touched me. Please feel free to write me if you want some more conversation regarding this. Final amen. Let me pray for us, and then let me leave you for the rest of the day, enjoying this day of rest. Lord, we are thankful for Your Word once again. Please, my prayer is always take away all everything that was said that came from my mouth that was not from you, but confirm every little detail that was indeed from you, especially when we read Psalm 150. Holy Spirit, this is your word, your truth. Carry it into our hearts in the way that no pastor can ever do. And my prayer is for Dialuach to be a worshiping community, a community that loves you and enjoys you and celebrates you to such a degree that people around them will say, wow, why are you so excited about this God? What is it about him that excites you so much, and that they will be able to tell the story of Jesus and why you are not egocentric, Lord, when you call us to do this, but actually loving and a caring creator, and why this is indeed the thing that opens up all of life, worshiping you in this way. May you be glorified through this word and through this congregation. We pray especially for the leaders as well, Lord, that worship in this way, all of life worship, will indeed be what drives them. And when they get tired, that they will also turn to you, Lord Jesus, and be filled with your Spirit and be filled with the glorious visions, Lord Jesus, of your never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up love for us and for them especially. We pray also, Lord, that we will, as communities following you, address also the difficulties that we face as country, not from a place just of of lording it over or thinking ourselves better than other people, but that this worshiping hearts will make us sacrificial, and that we will become like the one we worship. Hearts full of empathy, hearts full of care, or hearts that want to take your love to the broken, struggling people of our country. Because we know you came to us as strugglers, as sinners, and you brought us up out of the pit of shame and guilt, and you gave us hearts that can truly worship, and that worship frees us all up to really be servants. May this be the case for Dialuach Gemeente, for this congregation. We pray it all for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings, guys.